Had a little bit of issues there with the audio on that, but we thank Brother Robert for the reading, and hopefully you were following along in those passages. Isn't it interesting? You watch TV, and there are commercials that come on, and there are just fantastic claims that are made on certain products, usually some healthcare products that you see on TV. Just fantastic claims of what they will do and so forth. And then you look at the bottom of the screen and you see, as they're going through all these things, that there's a lot of very small print down there at the bottom. And until I was able to pause my screen, I didn't know what was said in that small print. And so I've been able now to pause my screen and to look. And what they're actually saying in the small print is that we really can't claim what it is that we're saying. And people make fantastic claims about things that they've done. They make fantastic claims about what they are able to do. And we see that take place in society all the time. And it's just amazing. I really don't know how those commercials can be put on TV other than money rules, and that's the reason why. But fantastic claims, and those that make it, really they have no right to do that unless they have proof of what they're saying. And I want to talk this morning about some things that people claim. Not about pills and not about what they can do physically and so forth, but I'm talking about their relationship with the Lord. You know, there are those that say, I'm a Christian. And what they mean by that is something that is in a very generic sense that is used in the vernacular of the world today, where people use that word Christian, but don't really understand what it is that's being spoken of. And you see so many that claim to be Christians. And I'm not talking about those that teach falsehoods. They claim to be Christians. And I'm not just talking about those, but I'm talking about those that have no true religious affiliation whatsoever that still make a claim to be Christians. When we look at that word Christian, Christianos in the Greek, Christian, a follower of Christ, Vine says a word formed after the Roman style signifying an adherent of Jesus. Was first applied to such by the Gentiles to Christians. We'll see that in a moment. Vincent says the name may have been given simply as a distinctive identifier, naturally chosen from the recognized and avowed devotions of the disciples to Christ as their leader. In both of these definitions, all of the definitions, we see that Jesus certainly is the common denominator. But not just totally belief that he existed, not just totally belief that some of the words that are written in the New Testament are his words, not just that, it's more than that. That thought of being an adherent of Christ Jesus. And that's really what makes one a Christian. We see the term first used in Acts 11 chapter and verse 26. Says, and that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians are taught, obedient adherents of Christ. The word taught, the word disciples here, in connection with that, mathetes in the Greek, a learner, comes from the root word math in the Greek, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor, in contrast to didaskalos, a teacher. And so it denotes one who follows one's teaching. And that's really an indicator of a Christian, one that follows the teaching that is given by Christ Jesus. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but the last time that the word disciple is used in the New Testament is in Acts 21 and verse 16. And there it says, and there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, bringing with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And that word disciple there has to do with in the context in which it is used, one that actually was a follower of Jesus while he was upon the earth. But even though the thought of being a disciple ended as far as those that walked with Christ and heard his teaching and so forth, being a learner of what God says, of what Christ says, still continues, mathaneo in the Greek, to learn, be appraised, to increase one's knowledge, to be increased in knowledge. And we see that, that is to be in the life of a Christian. We see that thought of being taught. Jesus said this in John 6, chapter verse 44 and 45, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day, for it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And that's not by osmosis, and that's not by something that's better felt than told, but it's rather by that which is from the Word of God. We see, I think, Paul mentioned that as we look in Philippians 4, chapter and verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so he's talking about those words that Paul had received by inspiration. And we recognize that as we look at those things that were received by inspiration of God, they are for the purpose of our knowledge, for our learning, and for our understanding. And we need to recognize that we need to be involved in that as children of God. And so that thought continues with one that is a learner. One that is a Christian has learned what God's Word says. We've got somebody that's not muted, Stephen, Beverly. If we could help there, please. You can't say you're a Christian unless you adhere and learn and practice the truth. And there are those, and they present themselves as Christians, but really they have no right to. I've seen this a lot with young people, where they've not obeyed the gospel of Christ Jesus, and someone will ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And say, "Well, yes, I'm a Christian." And then they'll say, "Well, what church do you go to?" "Well, I go to this church." "So you're a member?" "No, I'm not a member there." "Well, no, in all of that, you may go there, and you're not a member there, but you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian." And certainly with those that claim to be Christians but don't adhere to the teaching of God's Word, to the teaching of the Bible, that fantastic claim of being a Christian cannot be made unless truly we follow the Word of God. Also, Christians accept persecution. When we look in 1 Peter 4, verses 15 through 17, "Let not any one of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a meddler in other people's affairs. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be put to shame, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come that if we're judgment to begin at the house of God, if it begin with us first, what shall be the end of those who are disobedient to the gospel of God?" And so we understand here, just by what Peter says, that we're not to suffer things as Christians because we are guilty of that which is evil, but rather, we understand that judgment has come to the house of God, and that we are judged and we are scrutinized and we are to examine ourselves by God's Word, and we glorify God in that matter. And then he also makes the point, what about those that are without hope? What about the disobedient? If judgment begins against those, or with those that are children of God, and there's hope, there is no hope to those that are disobedient in that judgment. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I want you to really note this, because he doesn't say might be or may be persecuted. He says will be persecuted. It's really a barometer for each and every one of us that are Christians, that have been baptized for the remission of our sins. If there's not been any persecution in our life, if there's not been anything that people would throw in our face, as an accusation because we are Christians. If we've not received that persecution, are we truly Christians? Or are we blending in with the world so well that we look exactly like the world that no one would ever suspect that we're Christians? Maybe we've not attended the way that we should. Maybe we've not studied the way that we should. Maybe we've not brought up the name of Christ the way that we should whenever the opportunity affords us when we are with other people. Certainly those that do that would not suffer persecution, but if we do that, there would be those that would push back. There will always be those that will push back against those that teach the truth. Maybe that's a good indicator for us to really, individually, we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm claiming to be a Christian, but I've never been persecuted. Am I truly living the life of a Christian? In Colossians 1, 12 through 14, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Maybe we've been baptized, but we've tried to keep one foot out in the world. No, we are to be translated, delivered from the power of darkness, that past way of life, and translated into the kingdom, the rule of the dear Son of God. The way that we conduct ourselves. You know, we can't say that we are Christians unless we suffer persecution. Are you a believer? There are those that claim to be believers. Well, I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, without any affiliation to him whatsoever. I believe he existed. I believe he walked upon this earth. I believe he was the Savior of the world. Surely that's enough to satisfy God if I just believe those things. But is it a claim truly that can be made? We still need to have somebody muted out there. And so think about this just as you look at the definition of the term believer. Pistos in the Greek. In the active sense, meaning believing, trusting. In the passive sense, trusting, faithful, trustworthy. That's what a believer is. In that active sense, believing and trusting in God. And then in the passive sense, because one really does believe and trust in God, they become trustworthy. They become faithful. They become trusty to God and also to brethren. Believers are tied to what makes them believers. And that is the faith. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 9, Paul says, so then those who are of the faith, and I'll tell you, more than likely your version doesn't have the word the there in front of faith. But I'll tell you, it's in the Greek. In every manuscript that I have investigated. So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, what is the difference? What is the difference between that thought there, the faith that comes in to this verse, as it does in many verses where it doesn't show up maybe in your Bible? Well, the faith talks about the system of faith that is given by the Word of God, the way that we are to believe, the way that we are to trust, the way that we are to act, the way that we are to be faithful. And so what Paul says here is, so then those who are of the faith are blessed. They are the ones that are believers because they're trusting in God. Believers examine themselves. 2 Corinthians 13 chapter verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And what we usually do if we're not careful, we'll test ourselves not by the faith, not by the standard that is given to us through God's Word, but we compare ourselves maybe to someone else. And how handy that is if we do that. Because what we're going to do if we do that, if we make comparison of ourselves to other people, we're going to find the least, at least in our determination, the least faithful child of God in a congregation, and we're going to feel real good about ourselves. I'm a whole lot better than they are. But what Paul is saying here, you look to the faith for your testing, for your examination. Because we have that which is the standard of our testing. That is the Word, and that Word goes back to the example that was set forth by the Savior himself. So the Savior, through his Word, becomes then that standard of our testing, of our examination, whether or not we are in the faith. And not as we look to someone else, because we'll always try to go to the lowest common denominator. People will not look to the best, they'll look to the least. But we're not to do that if we're true believers. We cannot claim to be true believers unless we really test ourselves by the faith. Believers then act upon the faith. To those that are not Christians, you must act upon the faith in order to become a child of God, in order to be a true believer. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned." We look at that, and that is acting upon that commandment, that statement of fact that was given by Christ Jesus before he left this earth and ascended into heaven. That baptism is for our salvation. And that if we believe in him and are baptized, well, then we are in the faith, we're in that covenant relationship with God, and we can say then we are believers. But we can't say we're believers without this taking place in our life, because we have not shown ourselves to be trustworthy or faithful to God until we become a child of God. We can make all the statements in the world about believing in God, but until we put it into action through obedience, we're truly not believers. All we're doing is paying lip service. Believers then continue in the faith. And we see this in Acts 14, chapter and verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, urging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." And I know this was written 2,000 years ago, and we can make excuses for ourselves, and we can say, well, they were going through a lot of hard times back there and on. They certainly were. Much harder than what we're going through. But I'll tell you, the thought is still here for us. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. And that means that there is trials and tests that come upon us, persecutions that come upon us. And yet we, by the faith, stand those tests and those trials and those persecutions. But you can't say you're a believer unless you act upon and continue in the faith. Neither can you say that you're saved. You can't say, make that claim that you're saved unless there's some things that you do. The word saved, sozo in the Greek, to save, keep safe, and sound. And not talking about that which is physical. Brother Al mentioned for us from his account in Luke, I use Matthew the 10th chapter. We're not to fear him that can kill the body, but we're to fear him that can kill both body and soul in Hades. And we look at this and we see, we need Martha muted again there, brother. We see then that one must be concerned about being sound and safe spiritually with the Lord. The hope is not in the flesh. The hope is not here upon this earth. And I want us to understand that as we look at this and we think, you can't make that claim, I'm saved, unless you obey the Word of God. The saved don't get saved, or the saved don't get baptized. That is denominational terms. But rather they become saved through obedience by being baptized. When we look in Acts 2 and verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." It is something that is done to us because we don't have power to save ourselves. So we don't get saved. We don't get baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and get baptized." No, he said, "Be baptized." It is in the passive sense, because it is Christ that is saving us and others baptize us. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And as we see the desire that is Christ, we look back in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He desires all people to be saved, not get saved, but be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why be why the word be and not the word get? Because, again, we don't have power within ourselves. It is something that we receive from the Lord. We render obedience. We must do that in order to be saved. But we don't make determination, well, I'm going to get saved today. It's in my own power, it's in my own action. No. We understand that when we look back in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the saved continue in their goal of salvation. And it's, again, something we must do by rendering obedience. It is not within our own power as far as saving ourselves, but that rather by obedience. And Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You understand that that passage is based upon the first part, that statement rather there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is based upon the first part of the passage. As you have always obeyed. And so we are to work out to the end of our life and to the end of what God has said through the Word, through the faith, and being obedient to it, we work it out in our life unto salvation that is given to us by Christ Jesus through His shed blood. But you can't say you're saved unless you obey and work in God's plan of salvation. You just can't do it. All you're doing is making a fantastic claim. That really has no substance. You can't claim that you are part of the Lord's called out. And, of course, we understand that from the word ekklesia in the Greek. Ek meaning out of, and klesis, a calling, from the root word kaleo, to call. And we usually put the word church in there, which we understand by context is being spoken of. But I don't want us to misunderstand what is being spoken of about being part of the Lord's called out by thinking of a building, because it's not that, nor thinking of a corporate body, because it's not that. It is the Lord's called out. Now, those that are called out of darkness, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellent virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You can't say that you're a member of the Lord's called out unless you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and that by obedience through the faith. The called out conduct themselves in the light, and the light being the truth, God's Word. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be participants with them. For you were once darkness, before one becomes a child of God, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, children of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that proving there is showing forth in our life the way that we conduct ourselves, that we are well-pleasing to the Lord and have no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's sad, but there are those that have become Christians, have been baptized, admission of their sins, and then for some reason they quit serving the Lord. And usually when they do that, it is with a lot of excuses that take place. Well, you know, that congregation here where I've been going, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. That congregation that is there, there's people that are worse off than I am, and so why should I go and join myself with them? Why should I be part of the called out group in the local place? And excuses are made whenever there is, at times, really the true reason behind it all, that we become weary in well-doing. Galatians 6, in verse 10, be not weary in well-doing. And think about that thought. I don't I don't think that anyone present with us this morning would ever deny Christ Jesus. I think that if we were attacked by some militant group walking in when we're at the building, walking in and demanding that we deny Christ Jesus, I just have confidence that everyone here today that are children of God would not deny Him. Even if they held a gun to our head, I don't believe that we would deny Christ Jesus. And rightfully so. But I think that the point that Paul makes in Galatians, the 6th chapter, when he says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," that is the hard part for so many that are Christians. Because they've not trained themselves spiritually to examine themselves in accordance with the faith by the one that gave it, Christ Jesus. Make comparison not with others, not make fantastic claims about what they are, if they truly are not, but really look at themselves, look at that mirror that is the Scripture that reflects back to us where we stand with the Lord. That they have not trained themselves to do that. And it becomes so hard to live the Christian life day in and day out because they've not trained themselves properly. And so many times they'll make excuses why they are not serving the Lord. And what a shame that is. We can't claim that we are saints. We can't claim that we are the called out saints of Christ. Because that word saints means to be sanctified, set apart, holy. And we see in Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 19 and 20, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, that called out body." And here's the indicator of that called out body and being part of that, being built upon, verse 20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And He being the chief cornerstone is our example. And so we can't make the claim that we are saints, sanctified, unless we truly are. Being built upon, established upon, founded upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that is God's Word. We can't claim that we are the called out, being brethren with them, unless we see what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. "Since you have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love for the brothers, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." We think about that and we understand that we purify our souls by obedience to God's Word, to the truth. But then it's unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, where we understand that we are the called out, our brethren, and that we treat one another with that love and with that respect. And that love and respect comes across from time to time by saying, "Brother, you're just not doing right. You need to straighten things up. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to be in covenant relationship with Him, because, brother, I love you, but if you're not there, I can't be with you. I cannot be partaker with you in what you're doing." That's love. That's being a true brother. And another aspect of being a true brother is also this recognition of those that are setting forth such a good example for us in our congregation, and saying to them, "I just appreciate you so much. Thank you for setting forth that grand example." And I'll tell you, we have so many that are like that in the Taylor congregation that set forth such great example when they don't feel well. I'm not talking about sick. We're going to have to watch that very closely when we go back to the building. I'm not talking about running a fever and so forth. I'm talking about waking up with the aches and pains and the other things that come upon us, the worries and the cares and concern. They're still there to serve the Lord. And we need to be marking them just as we would mark those that are rebellious. But we mark those that are living the Christian life as examples for us. The called out are those of the way. Those are the ones that are true children of God. And Paul said this about his former way of life. He says, I confess this to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, he's talking about those that are in Christ Jesus. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing in all things which are written throughout the law and in the prophets, because they testified of the way that was to come, that is here today, that is God's way through the word. You cannot call yourself of the Lord's called out unless you are sanctified, united in fellowship with your brethren, and especially with God, and under God's instruction. You just can't do it. Making those claims, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I'm part of the called out body, without truly being an actual adherent to Christ Jesus and to his truths, makes us just telling nothing more than a falsehood. Don't be as those Isaiah addressed in Isaiah 29, verses 7 through 15, that was read for us. In verse 8 it says here, when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating and awakes with hunger, not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking and wakes faint, with his thirst not quenched. So shall the multitudes of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And I want you to take that in connection with the claim that you make. What claims do you make? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm saved. Is it just a figment of your imagination? And when you truly awake and you look at the truth and you come out of that dream, you find yourself actually wanting before the Lord. And so he says then in verse 9, astonish yourselves and be astonished. Bind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. Rather, at the sins that you commit. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets have closed your eyes and covered your heads, the seers. He's talking to those that would teach falsehood. And the visions of all of this has come upon you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And that happens so often. Look at what God's word says in order to be saved. Yes, we must have faith, but where does faith come from? It comes from God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17. And you show that to them in Scripture and say, no, I'll just wait for the Lord to tell me what to do. He is telling you. That is through the Bible, through God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17. And then we are told to have a penitent attitude. And we see that's exactly what Paul was teaching when we look back in Acts 26 chapter and verse 20. He was teaching repentance. That is that change of mind. And people will see that in Scripture and you'll point it out to them in Scripture and they'll say, no, that if I do that, then I would say that I was wrong at some point in my life. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they refuse to really read and to see. I can't see it. It's sealed because of an impure heart and impure mind. And then we are told to confess Christ Jesus to become a child of God. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, God and I just have an understanding. He and I have an understanding. I've had so many people tell me that before in the past. We have an agreement. Yes, you do. But it's God's word, and you give your allegiance by confessing the name of Christ Jesus. And they say, I can't read it. It's sealed. No, your mind and your heart is sealed. And then we must be baptized for remission of your sins. And so often we see people that will not do that. And they are saying, well, God's word is sealed to me because Christ Jesus himself, as we've already seen in Mark 16, verse 16, said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I just can't understand that. Let me tell you, you have to work hard not to understand that because it's so simple. And so as we look at what is stated here, don't be as those of Isaiah, those that Isaiah is addressing. That say, I just can't read it. I can't understand it. And the reason being is because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, verse 13, but their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And people will listen to what men say rather than what God says, and they'll make claims to all sorts of things that they consider to be religious, but really their heart is far away from God. But you can be His. You can be a child of God this day by rendering obedience to Him. You can be baptized for remission of your sins. We will open up the building. We will have someone there to baptize you for the remission of your sins, to become a child of God. Then you can make the claim, and rightfully so, that you are a Christian, that you are a believer, that you are saved, and then you are part of the Lord's called out. And you can make that claim, and it will not be a fantastic claim. It will be that which is solidified and testified to in Scripture by God's Word, because you've rendered obedience to Him. Will you this day do that if you're not a child of God? Will you become a child of God? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Let me tell you, if you understand the difference between right and wrong, if you understand the difference between sin and righteousness, if you understand that God expects you to be baptized, then you are subject to His will, and you understand enough to be baptized and become a child of God this day. And also, you can return to Him this day if you have not served God the way that you should. Maybe you've made all those excuses in your life. Well, that group of people over there, well, I'll tell you what, if that group of people over there is so bad, find a group that you feel is not so bad. But let me tell you, don't ever let that be your true determination of following God, because there's always going to be men that will let you down. That will always take place. And there will always be those in congregations that aren't faithful, that are not strong the way that they should be, are not setting the right example. But if we keep our mind and our focus upon Christ Jesus, we can return to Him. Because we understand our accountability is unto God, not how other men are. And so if you once become a Christian, but you have not been serving God the way that He should, don't wait any longer. Your soul is in jeopardy. Return to Him. Ask the prayers of brethren, and we will pray with you and for you, and you can come back to the Lord this day. What a grand blessing. And we see that promise given to us, of course, in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. These things are right unto you, little children, that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins as Christians. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His saving blood is there for us also, that are Christians, when we do wrong. You can return to the Lord this day, and I urge you to do that if you've not been walking in His stead. I urge you to give a call to the shepherds, especially Brother Daryl Glover, Brother Greg Stroud, and there are their numbers right there. Text them. Leave a text that I'll see whenever I get out of this slideshow. Leave a text that you want to be baptized, or that you want to return to the Lord if you once were baptized. Or get a hold of Brother Warren Stroud, our deacon, or myself, or any member of this congregation, to let it be made known that you want to be in the right relationship with God and stop making fantastic claims. There's just no place for that. We can truly speak the truth of what we are in accordance with God's will. And we urge you to do that at this time, and we're going to sing then a song of encouragement and give anybody that wishes to a chance to respond to the gospel call.
Song number 615, Great Physician.